the good Christian, or sermons on the chief Christian virtues. But Father Francis Hunold translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, and Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Rickards, copyright 1891. On placing our confidence in God alone, preached on the second Sunday of Advent. Art thou he that art to come, or look before another? St. Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. Introduction. Such was the question that John caused to be asked, not because he doubted that Christ was the true Savior of the world, for he had already pointed him out and announced him to men, but that his disciples might know for certain who our Lord was, and might thus be deterred from expecting another Messiah. What answer did Christ make to the question? Go and relate to John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead rise again. This should suffice to show your master that I, and no other, am the Messiah's, for it is alone by the authority, power of God, that such miracles can be wrought. My dear brethren, we have an almighty God, whose least sign all creatures must obey, who alone can free us from all our necessities and sorrows, and who has given his promise to help those who put their confidence in him and called upon him. Therefore, we should place all our hope and trust in him, and indeed in him alone. For there is no other who has the same power and goodwill to help us that he has. Happy then is he who trusts in God alone. Such was the subject of my last sermon. But now methinks I hear some exclaim, yes, but I have now been hoping and trusting for such a long time. I have prayed and sighed so often, but I am none the better for it all. I am just as badly off as I was at the beginning. Now, do you know why you have not been helped? You were expecting assistance from someone else. You did not place your hope and confidence in God alone, and that is the reason why your prayers and appeals to God are so often fruitless, as I shall now show. We often find that God does not help us in our temporal necessities, although we fly to him for refuge, because we do not place our hope and confidence in him alone, but expect help from someone else. Such is the whole subject. Therefore, put your confidence in God alone. Give us thy grace to this end, O God. We ask it through the intercession of Mary and of our holy guardian angels. But what is the meaning of that? Because we do not place our hope and confidence in God alone. Must we then, in all adverse and disagreeable temporal circumstances, keep quiet still and refrain from seeking the help of other men and expect God alone to help us? In that case, the sick man should not have recourse to the doctor, but wait till God restores him to health. The man of business or the tradesman who is brought to poverty by misfortune should give up his work or his business and wait till God sends him something to eat. The beggar should not appeal to others to help him, but expect his daily bread from the hands of God alone. The man who is in doubt regarding some important matter, on which great pain or loss depends, should not take counsel with other men, or seek patrons, or ask others for assistance, but leave the whole conduct in the matter of God alone. He who is attacked, persecuted, injured, and wounded, even to death by his enemy, must not take up arms to defend himself, but trust solely in the protection of the Almighty God, and so on in other dangers and necessities. But, my dear brethren, I do not mean to say that. Help yourself, and God will help you, says the old proverb. To trust in God in the way you suppose would be nothing else than presumption. There is no doubt that God wishes us to use our diligence and the natural means we may have at hand to avert calamities, but in such a way as not to place our hope and safety in those human means, but in God alone. For he alone it is who has given those means the power of helping us, and without his assistance all our efforts would be fruitless. The sick man must not ascribe his restoration to health to the doctor. The tradesman or man of business must not attribute to his own industry the success that has crowned his efforts. The beggar must not thank his entreaties for the alms received. The man who was in doubt must not think that the happy turn things took was owing to the advice he got or to the help and patronage of men. The persecuted man must not think his weapons for his safety. No, in all these cases, the success is to be attributed to God alone. For as St. Paul says, there is one who sows and another who waters, but it is God who gives the increase. Therefore, neither he that planteth is anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Men, creatures, our own efforts, and other means by which we seek to help ourselves, to free ourselves from trouble or danger, must be looked on as mere instruments which God, the Supreme Master, has placed in our hands for our deliverance. Hence, just as when I hope to obtain from a painter a beautiful picture, I do not place my hopes in his brush, although he must make use of it, but in his skill alone, so too, when I expect God to help and assist me in my necessities and dangers by those means, I do not place my hopes of success in them, but in the providence of God alone. And that is the meaning of trusting in God alone. Now, my dear brethren, most men are grievously wanting in this respect. For in the first place, we are wont, when anything disagreeable occurs, to put the blame on the wrong cause, like the child that clenches its fist and threatens the rod because it has hurt it. Thus, the pain the child feels comes from the rod immediately, but if it could reason, it would say, the rod has hurt me, but not of itself, for it is a lifeless thing that hung on the wall until someone took it down. Who was it, then, that caused me the pain? My father or mother, who took the rod and beat me with it. Must I, then, be angry with my parents? God forbid. They love me and mean well with me. Why did they beat me? I committed a fault. I told a lie, or was disobedient, or sulky. That was the first cause of my pain, that I must put the whole blame of it, not on the rod, nor on my father or mother, but upon my own fault. And if I wish not to be beaten again, I must not be guilty of it in future. So would the child reason if it knew how. In the same way, should we consider the calamities that befall us. That wicked, cruel husband, that idle, useless wife who causes me such trouble every day, that disagreeable neighbor, that false friend who persecutes me, that bad season that has destroyed my crops, that war that has brought me to poverty, etc. All these are so many rods that have hurt and still hurt me. but who takes them in hand and strikes me with them? My Heavenly Father, whose just providence has ordained those trials for me. Why does he act in that way? Because I have done wrong, or that I may avoid wrongdoing in future, so that I myself am the sole cause of my sufferings. But we do not think of that. Like the child, we bite the rod and pour out our wrath and throw the whole blame on men and other creatures that are the immediate cause of our trouble. And hence it comes that we have to bear trials and crosses without heavenly consolation or merit for our souls. Such is the way in which we act in regard to our hope and confidence. When we ascribe the prosperous or adverse circumstances of our lives more to creatures and human intervention than to God and His providence. If we have still to bear the weight of the misfortune from which we tried to free ourselves, for instance, the lawsuit in which on which so much depended is lost, the sickness that still remains dangerous, the gain we sought is unattainable, poverty is at the door, then we think the lawyer is the fault. If he had minded his business better, I should not now be the loser. That wicked man stood in my way and prevented me from succeeding. The doctor does not know his business, therefore I am not any better. Such is the tenor of the letter that St. Gregory of Tours wrote to Queen Ostrogildus, who, when she was on her deathbed, commanded all the doctors to be put to death, and she blamed them for not curing her. But on God she never cast a thought. And if we are successful, if the suit is won, the sickness cured, the loss made good, the necessity provided for, then we think to ourselves, for this I have to thank the lawyer, the doctor, the patron who took my part, the good friend who helped me. If it were not for him, I should never have done so well. That is a clear proof that we do not place our confidence and hope in God alone, although we have already appealed to him for assistance. And on that account, God will not hear our prayers the next time we fly to him for refuge. We should rather say, if things go wrong, may the will of God be done. He has arranged this for me. And if things go well, thanks be to God, who has suggested the right thing to the lawyer, the doctor, the patron, and friend. Blessed be God, who has given those natural means the power of helping me so well. Another proof that we do not place our confidence in God alone is the fact that in impending calamities, our first thoughts are directed to what we can affect by our own industry or by the help of others. And if we see that we can do little or nothing, then, more through despair than through childlike confidence, we appeal to God by prayer as the last resource. Thus, you may hear some sick people sighing forth after they have spent months and years in bed, "Alas, I have done everything now, but all is of no avail. I see that I must try something else and rely on God. He will be my best friend after all." Thus, God has made the last resource in an emergency. "Ah, unhappy we," exclaimed St. Bernard with indignation, "why do we hesitate to cast away all miserable, vain, useless, and deceitful hopes, so that we may place our confidence in him who alone can and will help us? God is the foundation on whom all natural means rest, and without his cooperation, nothing in the world can be of any avail. Therefore, he should be the very first we think of in our troubles and difficulties. To him we should fly for refuge first of all. We should begin by prayer, asking God to help us, and then, trusting in him alone, make use of natural and human means. The hope that rests on man and on human industry is compared in Holy Scripture to a wave of the sea. The hope of the just, which is built on God alone, is compared to a mountain on land. Mark this beautiful simile, my dear brethren. When the wind rages over the sea, it throws up the waves on high like mountains. But how long do they remain in that position? Almost in the same moment they fall down again into the depths. So it is with the hope of the worldling, says the Holy Ghost. The hope of the wicked is as thin froth which is dispersed by the storm. On the other hand, the mountains on land stands firm, no matter how the winds may blow. Such is the hope of those who trust in God alone. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Sinai. He shall not be moved forever. Thirdly, the weakness of our hope in God is shown when we experience no relief nor help after having prayed and made use of natural means. Then we lose heart at once. And if we are encouraged or consoled either publicly in sermons or by inward spiritual inspirations, if we are told to continue praying, to hope in the Lord, and not lose confidence in him, we often think with a sort of chagrin, yes, no doubt, prayer is good, hope is good, confidence in God is good, but, and what do you mean by that wretched but? Nothing else than that you are wanting in true hope and confidence in God, as if he either could not or would not help you. And can you imagine that such a weak faith as that will move the Lord God to assist you? No, indeed. There could not be a worse way to try to gain his fatherly affection, his grace and favor, or to ensure his help in your need. Finally, there are some who, when public calamity or scarcity is impending, no longer give the usual alms to the poor. Do you know why they do that? One would think the act was suggested by avarice and parsimony. But no, it comes from nothing else than their want of confidence in God and in God alone. They trust too much in the means of subsistence in the property or money they have left, and are afraid that, when the general pressure comes, they will have to suffer if they continue to be generous to the poor. As if the faithful God, who expressly said, "Give and it shall be given to you," he that giveth to the poor shall not want, he that despises his entreaty shall suffer indigence. As if, I say, the Almighty and most faithful God could not support them with a little as well as with a great deal. Tell that tradesman or shopman to act honestly in his work or business, and to give up cursing, swearing, lying, and cheating. Oh, he will say to you, it is easy to talk. He who tries to act honestly nowadays will soon come to grief. We must endeavor to make a little profit now and then, or we shall not be able to get on. Tell that manservant or maidservant or that housekeeper to leave the house, which is the proximate occasion of sin for them. Alas, they will say, how am I to live if I go away? All these people are wanting in confidence in God. They look for the means of subsistence to vice and sin. They do not hope that God would help them if they kept his law, as if he had not had or wished to have no providence for them. Nay, there are some who trust more in the devil than in God. It would seem almost impossible to find a man who looks for any good from the evil spirit, who is well known as the worst enemy of the human race. And yet, there are only too many in the world who depend on him. I will say nothing of sorcerers and those unhappy souls who enter into a formal compact with the demon. But how many are there who make vain observations in numbers and chances, thinking to find some luck therein? How many are there who use certain herbs, minerals, rings, ciphers, writings, words, and similar things to produce effects for which they are utterly inadequate, unless insofar as the demon interferes with them? All these people put their confidence more in the devil than in God. And could a greater folly be imagined? True, the natural powers of the devil are great, but he cannot use them unless as far as God allows him, and God keeps him constantly under restraint. Without the divine permission, he cannot produce the slightest breeze in the air, nor move the smallest leaf on a tree, much less can he produce wealth for men. And yet people trust that unhappy deceiver and refuse to trust God. In a word, there are few men in the world who place their confidence in God alone. Meanwhile, they moan and sigh, "Ah, I have prayed so long and so often that God might take this trouble from me, help me in my necessity, or free me from this trial. To that end, I have performed many devotions. I have been to confession and communion, given alms, and had masses said. But there is no help for me, and I am just as badly off as before." Now, the very reason why there is neither help nor consolation for you, and why God does not hear you, is that you do not fly to him with a real confidence. You do not trust in God alone. You rely more, or at least in the first place, on creatures, on your own industry, on human means, and therefore, I repeat, God does not and will not help you. Read the Holy Scriptures, and you will see that, as a general rule, he abandons those who put their trust in men. The town of Hesabon was looked on as in impregnable, for it was surrounded by water in the midst of a deep valley, and a besieging army could not come near it. The citizens therefore felt very secure. They heard that some neighboring places were attacked and taken, but they did not feel the least alarm, and continued to indulge in all kinds of riotous and luxurious living, laughing at the idea of an enemy attacking them or approaching their walls. But God told them by the prophet Jeremiah how vain was their confidence. "Why gloriest thou in the valleys? Thy valley hath flowed away, O delicate daughter, that hast trusted in thy treasures and hast said, Who shall come to me? Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all that are round about thee, and you shall be scattered every one out of one another's sight, neither shall there be any together them that flee. For you have relied not on me, but on your walls." In the 16th chapter of the second book of Prophet Solomon, the scripture says of King Asa, "And Asa fell sick in the 39th year of his reign, of a most violent pain in his feet. To whom did he appeal for help? To the Lord his God? Ah, if he had done that, it would have been well for him. And yet in his illness he did not seek the Lord, but rather trusted in the skill of physicians. whom he called together from all parts of his kingdom. But not one of them could allay the pain he suffered or save him from death. Abandoned by God, he died in fearful torment. And he slept with his fathers, and he died. Asa, says Cogitan, was punished, not because he had recourse to the physician, but because he placed all his confidence in their skill and did not seek the true God. Hear this, all you who in sickness and misfortune not only neglect to call on God, like Asa, but, terrible to think, actually seek help and advice from the devil by having recourse to people of suspicious character, or by using different superstitious means of healing diseases, averting temporal losses, finding lost things, and so on. Oh, if he who puts his trust in men is accursed, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, what sort of a curse will fall upon him who hopes and trusts in diabolical arts? Naaman, one of the richest and most influential princes of Syria, was, as we read in the fourth book of Kings, inflicted with a loathsome leprosy. He was a valiant man and rich, but a leper. Physicians vied with one another in their efforts to relieve him, but to no purpose. Until at last, Naaman acted on the advice of a servant maid, dismissed the physicians, and went to see Eliseus, the prophet of God. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of the house of Eliseus. The prophet told him to wash 7 times in the Jordan. Hardly had he done so when his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was made clean. Delira, speaking of this, asks, who made Naaman a leper? It was God, he answers. Why did he not cure him before? Because Naaman trusted too much in the skill of men. He wished to show him that help and counsel can be had only from the Lord, and therefore that he should place his hope in God alone in all our necessities. And Naaman acknowledged it after he was made clean, for he went back to the man of God. In truth I know, said he, there is no other God in all the earth but only in Israel, from whom alone we must expect help. Even the most faithful servants of God have sometimes been left quite desolate when they place their confidence anywhere except in the Lord. Well known is the innocence of Joseph, how obedient and respectful he was to his father Jacob, what a sincere love he had for his brothers, wicked as they were, and how angelic he was in his purity, which he kept untarnished in the midst of the most violent temptations and allurements, all virtues that are most dear to the heart of God. Yet he was falsely accused as an idolater, thrown into prison, bound with chains, and kept there for some years without hope or help. Although, no doubt, he often called on God during the time, for he loved God with his whole heart. There you have an example of a just and innocent man, abandoned, as it were, by God in the most dreadful misfortune. Ah, that is truly the case, would the wisdom of the world say. Unhappy Joseph, of what good to you now is that virtue and piety with which you so earnestly strove to gain and save and gain the favor of God? He now leaves you in the lurch. If you had obeyed your mistress, you would have been secure of her protection and would far much better than you now do in that wretched prison. See now how vain and idle your hope is. Oh, foolish reasoning of the senseless world. Cannot the God of infinite reason restore to the light of day from the gloomy dungeon one who puts his trust in him? Cannot the Almighty place even a slave on the throne, if he pleases? and such was in reality what he did for Joseph. Yet I cannot help thinking with astonishment, why did the wise, almighty, and faithful God allow innocence to languish in a dungeon for so long a time? Why did he not liberate his beloved Joseph long before? Do you wish to know the reason? It was because Joseph had not deserved to be freed before, says St. John Chrysostom, because he had not placed all his confidence in God. How was that? Joseph had promised to the chief butler of Pharaoh that he would soon be liberated and be restored to his former position, and then he thought to himself, now is my chance. Now I shall have someone to intercede for me. Only remember me, said he to the chief butler, when it shall be well with thee, and do me the kindness to put Pharaoh in mind to take me out of this prison, for I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here without any fault was cast into the dungeon. Here, says St. Chrysostom, what Joseph desires. His wish now is to be helped by men, but for that very reason, God will justly refuse to help him. Now, Joseph, so does the Lord seem to address him, do you hope to rely on men, as if my providence alone were not enough to save you? You will see, then, what it is to put your trust in men. For the butler, once things prospered with him, forgot all about his promise. But the chief butler, when things prospered with him, forgot his interpreter. And the unlucky Joseph had to remain some years still in prison through a decree of divine providence because he had relied too much on human help. Such is the teaching of Saints John Chrysostom and Augustine. Justly, says the former, as it seems, did he suffer thus, that he might learn not to trust in men, but in God alone. And St. Augustine has not the least hesitation in asserting the same thing. There is not the least doubt, he says, that for the sake of chastising holy Joseph, God did not allow the chief butler to remember what Joseph asked him to do, because he had relied too much on human aid. But when at last Joseph, having found his hopes frustrated, no longer relied on men, but trusted in God alone, how did things go with him then? From being a prisoner and a slave, he became viceroy of Egypt. Thus, God has promised his help and assistance only to those who trust in him alone. Because he hath hoped in me, he says by the psalmist, I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he hath known my name. To encourage us to this undivided confidence, our Lord gives us a beautiful exhortation in the Gospel of St. Matthew, when speaking of those timid and pusillanimous people who are always in dread lest the necessary food and clothing should be wanting to them. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They labor not, neither do they spin. And yet the Lord clothes them with a snow-white and beautiful garment that no art can imitate, so that not Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of them. How much more you, O ye of little faith? How much more readily will not your heavenly Father provide for those who trust in him? Mark how our Lord speaks of the lilies of the field, not of those that grow in gardens. Why? The lilies and flowers that grow in gardens owe their flourishing condition to the diligence and labor of the gardener, who plants them in carefully prepared ground, waters, and looks after them. But no one takes any care of the lilies of the field. They do not receive any aid from human hands, but expect all their growth from heaven alone. And therefore, the Lord looks after them and cares for them. Such, then, should be the nature of our confidence. We can indeed and must make use of human means, But at the same time, we should rely on God as if He had them not, as if we had them not, and from Him alone expect the help we are in need of. The Holy King David understood this well when he said to the Lord, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the salvation of man." The forces of the Syrians and Ammonites and the Indomines had united against David and were prepared to attack him. He had an army powerful enough to resist all those foes and generals who had been always victorious and so could have easily hoped for a complete victory. Yet he did not think himself justified in trusting his army. "My soldiers," he thought, "are indeed not used to flee before the enemy. They have been always victorious hitherto, but still they are only mortals and can easily fall into disorder and be vanquished. If I then put my trust in them, I shall run the risk of finding myself disappointed. But if I trust in Thee, O my God, I can be certain that I shall not be overcome by my enemies. Therefore I beg of Thee, give us help from trouble, for vain is the salvation of men." He, of course, made use of his army, but all his confidence he placed in the almighty protection of God. Such, too, were the dispositions of St. Ignatius Loyola, the founder of our society. Whatever seemed to him to be advantageous for the glory of God and the good of souls, he at once undertook with the greatest courage. He built and founded many houses in Rome for the poor and for those unfortunate women who are driven by want to lead a bad life, and that he did sometimes without as much as even a penny in his possession, to the great astonishment of others, who often reproved him for his presumption in thus undertaking a great work without any means of carrying it out. "But," said he to them, "shall I not trust in my God? You know not what a source of income is a firm faith and an assured confidence in God alone. To hope in what you really have is not hope. To have confidence that you will succeed in carrying out that for which you are abundantly supplied with human means is not confidence. The poor man who has nothing calls upon God, and God hears him. A rich and noble gentleman who had offered to help Ignatius whenever the latter was in need, complained that he was so sparing of asking from him that he had not more confidence in his promises. "Sir," said Ignatius, "it is now more than 30 years since I, being enlightened by God, have learned that, although one must make use of all lawful means in furthering things that are to the divine honor and glory, yet we must not rely on those means, but place our confidence in God alone, for whose honor the work is undertaken. If, therefore, you wish to offer me your help thus generously, I accept it with thanks. But you must know that I do not rely on you and your money, nor on any other creature, but solely on God." Such, too, is the teaching of St. Basil in the following words. "As we owe adoration to no one but God alone, so also we should not place our confidence in anyone but God, the Lord of all things. Hear this, ye afflicted souls, who complain that you are abandoned by all men, and that you can see no means of deliverance from your misery. Ah, all the more favorable is the opportunity you have to place all your hope in God. Believe that you do not say too much when you exclaim, 'I have no one but God to look to.' But in having Him you have all, and even if it seems to you that you are abandoned by Him, you must still continue to hope that He will not leave you, or that He has left you only for a time, provided you keep your confidence in Him and remain in His grace. For that is an infallible sign that he has not forgotten you, since he never forgets those who put their trust in him. Blessed is the man, says St. Basil, who lays aside all hope in this world and places his whole confidence in God. Only fear God, love him with your whole heart, and cast yourselves and all your miseries into his fatherly hands. Say with King David, but it is good for me to stick close to my God, to put my hope in the Lord God. Yes, O my God, why should I trust in men who have so often deceived me? To thee is the poor man left. Thou wilt be a helper to the orphan. There is no one but thee, O God, who can protect and help me. In thee alone have I help enough, certain and confident that my hopes will not be in vain. Amen.